In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. The devil himself, the children of evil, angels reaping of sin and evildoers, and casting them into the furnace of fire, weeping and gnashing of teeth, the end of ages. It's on Sundays like this when, as a preacher, you might be a little jealous of people from our more, shall we say, excitable denominations. Imagine I could spend the next 10 minutes, well, probably 40 minutes, making sure that each and every one of us knows that we're all condemned to a fiery end if we don't cast aside sin and follow Jesus. And then, once we've done that, we'll surely know that everyone else is condemned to a fiery end, and we should get out there and make sure they know it. But as Episcopalians, as Anglicans, as mainstream Protestants, we don't go in for that sort of thing. Indeed, today's gospel can seem a little jarring, out of place in our modern world, or at least out of place in our modern church. Perhaps we feel a little startled by this. Last week we were enjoying the parable of the seed falling on the good ground and God's abundance, God's love. And today's gospel reading starts out the same way. We seem to have moved to the second part of the story, from the planting in the spring to the harvest, and some good agricultural wisdom about not uprooting the wheat unnecessarily. And then we're hit with this imagery. As I was preparing this sermon, I decided to go online to one of my go-to resources for preaching advice, a weekly podcast from the good folks at Luther Seminary in St. Paul, Minnesota. Being Lutherans, fellow mainline Protestants, they have the same kind of wariness about these kinds of texts. So what was their advice? Avoid it altogether. Preach on Isaiah, preach on Paul, preach on the Psalm, preach on the collect for the day if you have to. But this was the best idea. Give it to the intern. Now, my problem is that from a preaching perspective here at St. Francis, I am the intern. So I guess next time I should check a little more closely when I ask to swap preaching dates with Hank Gatlin. So Romans it is. No. I don't think we should do that. This text is in the Bible. It's the appointed reading for the Sunday closest to July 20th in year A of our three-year lectionary. It may be comforting to stay away from it, but this is also direct speech from Jesus in the Gospel of Matthew. This is the Gospel of the Lord. We should own it, work through it, and perhaps, yes, even learn something from it. So here goes. So first of all, let's back up a little. As modern-day Anglicans, we don't like to wrestle with this final judgment thing, but it wasn't always this way. This was my mother's copy of the old Book of Common Prayer that was given to her by her mother on her wedding day and was given to me shortly after Susan and I were married. And it is the old book. Things have changed since we used this book. When my parents were married in 1955, using the old Book of Common Prayer, the priest would address the happy couple with these rather formidable words. I require and charge you both, as ye will answer to the dreadful day of judgment, when the secrets of all hearts shall be disclosed. The corresponding words we use today in our modern Episcopal prayer book are, I require and charge you both here in the presence of God. In less than a lifetime, or our lifetimes, we've gone from answering to the dreadful day of judgment to simply being here in the presence of God. Well, that's clearly a lot nicer. It's a lot brighter. Something perhaps more in line with the vibe and the rest of the happy day. But in this process, we've shifted our perspective. We've shifted our liturgy and our theology to something that focuses on the world at hand, here in the presence of God, rather than focusing on the world to come. And when you think about it, that's a pretty big change. And it's not just the wedding service. So why the change? Well, let's take another leap back in time from 1955 to the first century and the earliest Christian communities, and a time when the Gospels themselves were being written. As Matthew is writing his Gospel, he believes, as did all early Christians, that the coming of the kingdom, the return of Jesus, the dreadful day of judgment, indeed the end of days, was just around the corner. Perhaps something that might very well happen in their lifetimes. And if you believe that, then yes, the obvious thing to do is to be worried about what comes next. But here we are, 2,000 years later, and for most Christians at least, our perspective has changed. We can still, and we should still, believe in the eventual coming of the kingdom, but now we're not so sure about the timing. And while, yes, we should keep in mind how we'll eventually answer for our actions and our lives, perhaps we should also focus a little more on the here and now, on doing our bit to make the world right now a little better in Jesus' name. On doing thy will on earth as it is in heaven. So we have a choice. We can focus on judgment, judge ourselves worthy, and of course condemn others in the belief that we'll be saved and they won't, and they'll be thrown in the fire. Or we can leave the judgment to God. That's just what it says in the parable. And we understand that God's plan for the world right now is that it contains both good and evil, the wheat and the weeds. And it's not our job to pull out the weeds, lest we do more harm than good. The world is full of wheat and weeds, of good and evil, of saints and sinners. And we should simply stand in that truth and be at peace in the knowledge that this, for now, is the way things are, the way God wants them to be. Now, that's not to say that we should disengage, shrug our shoulders, give a sigh of, you know, whatever. There's still work to be done in the garden. So we shouldn't be judging. But we can still tend to the harvest in other ways, try to do good and work against evil, strive to be on the side of the angels. And we can do this in the knowledge that we won't always succeed, that we're imperfect, that we can't all be saints all of the time. Indeed, that most of the time we are just both saint and sinner. We should just try our best. And when we fail, and when we simply fail, and we catch ourselves failing or we catch others failing, we don't rush to judgment, but have faith in God's plan and patience with ourselves, patience with others, and yes, patience with God. Having patience and waiting for things to happen in God's own time is actually difficult for us in this age of while you wait service and free two-day shipping. But in a very real sense, waiting is at the heart of faithfulness. If we can exercise our ability to wait, we can grow in our ability to have faith. Rachel Naomi Raymond is a physician who wrote a book about the many lessons she learned growing up from her, with her grandfather, an Orthodox rabbi. In one of her stories, she recounts an occasion when she was about 4 years old and her grandfather brought her a present. It was simply a paper cup, and she was very disappointed to realize that all that was in this paper cup was some dirt. She told her grandfather she couldn't accept this gift because she wasn't allowed to play with dirt. Her grandfather ignored her. He took a little teapot from her playset, filled it with water, set the cup down on her bedroom windowsill, and poured some of the water from the teapot into the dirt. Then he turned to her and said, "If you promise to put some water in this cup every day, something may happen." Now, this made little sense to the 4-year-old Rachel, but she promised. "Every day," grandfather repeated. Well, at first it was easy, but after a few days she found it harder to remember and it was becoming burdensome. And after a week, she asked her grandfather whether it was time to stop. "Every day," he repeated. The second week was harder, but she kept her promise. One night she realized that she'd forgotten, and she got up in the middle of the night to pour the water into the dirt. And despite all her misgivings and forgetfulness, Rachel kept her promise, pouring a little water into the cup every day. And then one morning, about 3 weeks later, she noticed something astonishing. Where the day before there had only been dirt, now there were two small green leaves. Rachel couldn't wait to tell her grandfather, imagining he would be as surprised as her. Of course, he wasn't. Carefully, he explained that life was hidden everywhere, sometimes in the most unlikely of places, and it was important that we didn't disregard or thwart its growth. Rachel was delighted and said, "So all it needs is water, Grandpa?" "No, dear Rachel," replied Grandpa. "All it needs is your faithfulness." And this is what we can take away from today's scripture, despite all this apocalyptic imagery. The world is going to God's plan, and things will happen in their own good time. And we shouldn't get ahead of things and judge things and make things. What we should do is a little good every day, a little good every week, every month, and every year, and have faith that in our faithfulness, something good will happen. Amen.